Invite you to take your Bible, your smart pad, your tablet, whatever apparatus you have there with the Word of God. And I want you to look at the Sunday night message. We're not going to look at the Sunday morning message. You know, some don't come back on Sunday night and they stay at home and they're worried to death about what we do up here on Sunday nights. So I want to share with you what we do on Sunday nights. And then those of you who come tonight will hear what we're going to do Sunday morning. Is that all right with you? All right, everybody's confused now. We're going to look at the privilege of prayer in Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Verse 14, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Most of the time, the average Christian prays only in a crisis. A recent survey was conducted across our nation among American pastors, and we found that pastors pray an average of only 3 minutes per day. How sad. A lady and her son were out in a small town in Texas. Tremendously strong tornado blew into their town, and they happened to be outside. As soon as the big winds set in, Mom reached and grabbed a tree, and the next thing she saw was her son caught up, completely out of sight. She began to pray, "Dear God, I pray that you'll protect my son, and I promise you, if you'll return him to me, I will serve you the rest of my life here on this earth." And in a few moments, her son touched down in front of her without a scratch. And she said, "Lord, I think surely he also had a hat on his head when he blew away." Listen to me carefully. One of the saddest days in the history of America was back in 1962, June 25th, Vital versus Engel, when basically prayer was taken out of our public schools. Abraham Lincoln, on the National Fast Day in 1863, said this. This is all the way back in 1863. He says, "But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which has preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we've become too self-sufficient to feel the need of redeeming and preserving grace. We are too proud to pray to the God that made us." How many times now do you hear about a teacher or a coach being dismissed from their job simply because they led in prayer? Those coaches and teachers were not pedophiles. They were not drug runners that are now being pardoned and put back on our streets by our president. These were people just have a concern for the children and for their athletes to let them know that a personal relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and dependence on Him is the ultimate way to live. Now let's look what Jesus had to say in the Sermon on the Mount about prayer. It's very, very practical. First of all, He says we ought to pray privately. How many of you have seen War Room? Some of you have seen War Room. Some people have told me they've gone home and cleaned out their closets. And I'm sure that took a moving van for some of you. And that's where you pray now. Notice in verse 5 he says, when you pray, not if you pray. Look at verse 6. He says, when you pray, not if you pray. Look at verse 7. He says, not if you pray, but he says, when you pray. Now the issue with the Lord is simply this. He is concerned about the what, the why, and the where of your prayer life. So the first advice that Jesus gives us is this. He says, when you pray, pray secretly. Look what he says. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Verse 5. You need to understand that what Jesus is referring to here, that the Pharisees loved to pray when the people gathered at the synagogue or when there were large groups of people on the street corner. And there they would begin to pray simply to be heard by other people and not by God. The Pharisees were very, very clever. They loved to make a show of their religion. They realized that was a great time to sort of strut your stuff spiritually. And look what Jesus says. He says, don't be like the hypocrites. Now you say, well, what about public prayer? Listen, every time we get together, we ought to have corporate prayer. There ought to be a time we pray together. There ought to be a time when somebody leads us in prayer. No problem with that. We find that throughout the Bible. But we find here Jesus said there's a lot of public prayer out there that is like that of the Pharisees. It's to be seen and heard by other people. Real prayer is attention-getting prayer. Real prayer is God-honoring prayer. Look at verse 6. But he says, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in the secret will reward you openly. The Lord's not concerned about applause for your prayers. The Lord's not concerned about how we arrange our prayers. He's not concerned about the arithmetic of our prayers. He's not concerned about the logic of our prayers. He's concerned about where it comes from, prayer should come from the heart. I read about a soldier who was in battle. He was in his camp and he wanted to pray, so he went out in the woods. He was missing at roll call. When he came back in, his commander saw him and he said, you've been communicating with the enemy in the woods. I'm going to court-martial you. And the soldier said, sir, I've been communicating with my God. I needed to get out in the woods where I could just pray in the secret place. I haven't even seen the enemy. His commander said, get on your knees and prove to me you know how to pray. I want you to know it's one of the most fervent, humble prayers the soldier ever prayed. When he stood back to his feet, the commander said, I'm going to let you go. This could have cost your life. But he said, undoubtedly, you have practiced this a whole lot, or you would not have passed my review. Let me ask you a question. Suppose God just examines your life and said, listen, why don't you just pray for me a little bit, and let's see how you're doing with prayer. Are you uneasy? So the second thing, first pray privately, second pray passionately, verse 7. Now here he's talking about just rote praying, just going through the numbers. Same worn out cliches. Praying about the same thing over and over again. Now the Muslims have a prayer wheel. And they put prayer requests on a prayer wheel and they spin the fan. And they hope that their prayer request comes up facing the top so that their God, and we are understanding here this is false God, will hear and answer their prayers. Some people have rosary beads. And what they do is they just use those rosary beads as a reminder to pray for the same thing over and over and over and over again. The Lord Jesus said that's not the kind of prayer that gets God's attention. I heard about a lady who was picking up her 5-year-old after kindergarten, and she thought she'd give him a treat and take him down to McDonald's. And so they were on the way, sort of like Turner McCall. It was really congested. And all of a sudden, right down near McDonald's. She saw there was a horrible automobile wreck. So this fine Christian mom thought she would teach her 5-year-old girl a spiritual, you know, one of those teaching moments, one of those spiritual moments. So she turned around to a little girl and said, "Listen, you see that wreck up there?" Said, "We need to pray for those people right now. So let's pray." So the little girl bowed her head and she said, "Dear God, please don't let those cars block the driveway to McDonald's." I like that. God's not concerned about the eloquence of our prayers. God's not concerned about it being real wordy. Verse 8, look what he says. "Therefore, do not be like them," the Sadducees and Pharisees, "for your Father knows the things that you have need of even before you ask him." That leads to another good question. If he knows my needs before I ask him, why do I bother to pray? Because he says so. The other thing is, it shows a tremendous dependence on God to meet all of our needs. So I want you to pray. Listen, you pray privately. Now move on here. He says pray properly or systematically. Look at verses 9 through 13. He gives us the perfect model of prayer. Now listen, the Lord's Prayer that we see here is not one that we ought to just walk around just praying every single day. What this is a model prayer that teaches us principles on how to pray effectively. First of all, begin your prayer time with praise. Notice he says, "He is our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now notice this. You ought to begin with praise, but not to the Father. Notice he says here, "our Father." I can look up and say, here's somebody's father over here. But suppose if the man walked down the aisle right here, I looked up and I said, "There is my father." Gets a little more intimate, doesn't it? If you're a born-again, baptized believer, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you've been adopted into the family of God. And when you begin to pray, you can say, "My Father." You can say, "Our Father." Now look, the secret to the success of prayer is focus on our Heavenly Father. Because see, when we pray, we're to magnify His name. We're to lift up His name. His name above every name. We're to exalt His name. We're to bless God's name. When you focus on our Father, listen to this. You will want the Father's will to be done in your life. Now listen to me carefully. Prayer is not telling God what's on your mind, though we're to cast all of our burdens on Him, so much as prayer is to find out what is on God's mind. Prayer is not getting God in line with our will. Prayer is getting us in line with His will. Notice what he says. He start out with praise to the Heavenly Father. Our Father. The second thing I want you to write down here is bring your petition to God. He says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now bread in Jesus' day represented survival. When you prayed for bread, you were praying that your needs might be met, that you might not starve to death. Now, I want to emphasize that word needs. Where many people get off track with prayer is this. They think prayer is to get what they want, when actually prayer is to get what we need. I didn't say that God wants to limit His blessings to you. No, He wants to give you what is your need that is in your best interest. Just write down James chapter 4, verse 3. "You ask and do not receive because you ask foolishly, that you may spend it on your pleasures." Notice he says, Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread," not apple pie. And nothing wrong with apple pie. And I think it's divine when you put Breyer's vanilla ice cream on top of it. But he said, "Cast all our cares on Him, and He will meet our needs." The Bible says, "God shall supply all your needs." It does not say He's going to supply all your wants. had a lady the other day who bought her niece a smartphone for over $300. Then bought a plan. You know what the niece did? Went out and broke it. Aunt says, my poor niece just doesn't have a smartphone. Well, you thought somebody had extricated the heart out of that little child. I don't ever remember growing up with a smartphone. You know, all these kids are so smart with these smartphones. If it wasn't for their parents and their money, they wouldn't have a smartphone. Isn't that right? By the way, I went to the seminar the other night. It was called Bubblegum and Bifocals. Our teenagers put on a seminar last Sunday night, if you want to know what goes on around here. And they wanted to show you how to use your smartphone. And I was afraid nobody would show up for the seminar. So they took my picture with Bubblegum and Bifocals. And they set up my Facebook. Now, I want you to know that's the biggest mess I've ever had on my smartphone. All these people, there's a constant message going through my smartphone saying, I'm your friend, I'm your friend. Then one of our godly ladies sent me this message, said, you're going to love Facebook. You get to pick and choose your friends. And I said, you know, in my business, that might be dangerous. They already accused me of playing favorites. I don't know who they are, but I have some. And so by Monday, I said, well, I better see who's on here. I forgot my password. If you don't have a password, you can't get on your Facebook page. Then people were calling Delane wanting to know if our computer had been hacked into and somebody committed fraud and set up a Facebook page on me. So by Tuesday, I saw Tom, who's head of our site and sound and IT. I said, take my phone and ditch this Facebook. He says, you mean everything? I mean everything. Pictures and everything. I'm trashing everybody. I said, I don't want to be on this anymore. I tell you what, Facebook's kind of stressful if you want to know the truth, but it's for a lot of people that ain't got a whole lot to do with their time, as best I could figure it out. So listen to me carefully. That ain't got anything to do with anything we're talking about here today. You just got me off the topic. But we got to bring our what? Petitions what? Before God. Now notice what he says here, bear your faults before God. Give us this day our daily bread. In doing that, we need to do two things. We must pray for forgiveness. If you've got willful, premeditated, habitual sin in your life, and you pray, you don't get your answers. Sin quenches the Holy Spirit working in our lives, and it also cuts off the blessings that God wants to give us. So we've got to pray for forgiveness. Every prayer should contain confession. I read about a pastor who said he had a member in his church who built boats for a man near the ocean. And he said, the man said to the pastor, he said, my boss, the owner of the shipyard, said he is an unbeliever. And any time I start to bring up God, he gets hostile towards me. Well, this man, this employee, this church member, started building a boat in his own yard. And guess what he had been doing? This Christian had been stealing supplies, building supplies from the man he worked for. So he went to the pastor. He said, I'm not sure what I ought to do. He said, you know what you ought to do. And so he went to see the owner. And he told the owner, he said, sir, I've been stealing building supplies out of your shipyard and building a boat in my yard. And he said, today I want you to know I want to make restitution for everything I've stolen. You know what the owner of the shipyard said? He said, I always thought you were a hypocrite. You said you were a Christian. But now I think you're the real deal. And I want you on my team here in my shipyard. Ladies and gentlemen, not only do we need to be forgiven, we need to give forgiveness to other people. There can be no worship heavenward unless there is forgiveness earthward. Notice this, believe God is going to answer your prayer. Look at verse 13. Oh, what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If he then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask? In verse 13a, And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let me tell you something. If you're a born-again believer, you're in a spiritual warfare. God has given us armor. But I want you to know the other thing that we oftentimes omit is to pray for God's deliverance when we face temptation. The Bible says we're supposed to flee temptation. You know, some people come in and they say, well, why do you have police officers here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights? Well, police officers will tell you this. You would rather head off trouble than to try to catch up with it. So when people come down the street and they have some improper ideas going on in their mind, and they decide they want to come in and shoot up a church, or they want to come in and steal a kid out of the nursery that's not theirs, they see there's a police car out here, and they come in and see armed, uniformed police officers. Guess what? People look for easy targets. I want them to know this is not a gun-free zone. Does that make sense to you? I don't mean we're going to have the Wild Wild West around here. We just owe you protection for you and your family when you come, like you would at a football game, your local school. We need to pray, listen, we need to pray, God, deliver us from evil. God, I need protection up front so that I don't yield to some kind of temptation. And I get forgiveness for that, but let me tell you something. There's always ramifications. There's always a price you pay for sin in your life. I want you to look at that Lord's Prayer for just a minute. I cannot say our Father if I'm not in fellowship with the people in my church. I cannot say in heaven if I'm so occupied with earth, I don't even think about heaven. I can't say hallowed be your name if I do not by holy living magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't say your kingdom come if I'm not doing all in my power to hasten the coming of the kingdom. I can't say your will be done if I'm not obedient to God's will in my life. I can't say on earth as it is in heaven if I'm not prepared to give my life here on earth for Christ, how happy will I be in heaven? I can't say, give this day our daily bread if I'm not trusting in Him for my every need. I can't say, forgive us our debts if we give our debtors if I'm harboring a grudge against somebody else. I can't say, don't lead us into temptation if I deliberately place myself with playmates and playpens where I'm going to give in to temptation. And I can't say, deliver us from the evil one if I'm not prepared to fight the evil one in the spiritual realm with a weapon of prayer. If you're willing to pray this type of prayer and mean it, not just with your words, but with your walk, you've got a hotline to heaven. America desperately, desperately, desperately needs revival. And you know where it's going to begin? It's going to begin with prayer. You know what the least favorite subject I preach on is? I look at people across the congregation. Now, if I preach on heaven, people are taking notes. I preach on prayer, they're basically taking a nap. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will what? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I will what? Hear from heaven and heal their land. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a Congress who is not willing, Democrat or Republican, to defund Planned Parenthood. We want to keep on killing babies with our tax dollars. We need to pray about that. But what did we need to pray? You know what? God needs to remove some of these people that are in office any way He chooses fit. God raises up kings, He takes them out. We got a president that wouldn't sign the bill to defund Planned Parenthood, even if the House and Senate would pass it. We've got a Supreme Court that's decided that God doesn't know best. We were all created by a big bang. Now, I've seen some liberals that I thought were created by a big explosion, and it hasn't stopped yet. You want to say amen to that? Go ahead. Amen. We're not on live television. Charles Stanley's got my spot right now. But listen to me carefully. We've decided that marriage is not between a man and a woman in our society. There's not one thing that's going to change that. It's going to be prayer. We've decided that drug dealers, multiple offenders, are not violent offenders, and they need to be put out on the streets again. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to try to sell drugs to your children, your grandchildren. They're going to do drive-by shootings, and they're going to kill children and grandchildren. That's what they're going to do. We decided we want to be a nation where there is no moral authority. You're your own authority, and nothing is illegal. I had an insurance agent talk to our staff this week and said, in Georgia, 10% of the people that you pass on the highway have no insurance and no license. Did you know that? 60% of the people you pass on the highway in Georgia are underinsured, which means if they hit you, you're never able to work again or you're killed. They don't have enough coverage to take care of your medical bills or your family. Did you know that? You need to have all the uninsured motorist insurance you can get. But think about all the DUIs we have. And now there's states legalizing pot. Not that there are not already people on our streets that are high on drugs, but we're just going to add that all on top of it. And in Georgia, we got a 3 strikes and you're out. Well, you got to get caught 3 times DUI before you serve time. I don't wish harm to anybody in the whole wide world, but these people who pass this kind of legislation need something to happen in their family to get their attention. What's going to change that? Nothing's going to change it except prayer and Christians being willing to stand up. For some strange reason, I've been asked to speak at a patriotic service at the Exchange Club downtown. I said, well, what do you want me to speak about? Now, that was a courtesy question, you understand? If you ask a dumb Baptist preacher to come speak at your civic meeting, I'm not going to pray to the great white Ramadan Father. I don't even think there is such a thing. But they've asked you to speak on this subject, how your faith ought to affect your politics. Now, that's going to be a lunch meeting, and I want to ask you, how many of you think is going to walk out in the middle of my speaking because they just need to get back to work in a hurry? You know, there's some places that I go that I figure I'm one and done. One is marriage, okay? The other place is when I speak to a civic group and I get the truth of God high and lift it up. And I want you to know, I'm not going to be ugly. I'm going to be tactful. But I'm going to tell the truth. But there will not be one fiber optic of political correctness in anything I say that day. Okay? Back in 1924... Dallas Theological Seminary, which continues to be a strong seminary in Dallas, Texas, was facing bankruptcy. This is an old, old illustration, but I want you to know this is how God answers prayer. The founder was a man named Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer, and they were down to one day, and all their lenders, they were going to file. The bankruptcy proceedings going to take place, and this school's training ministers and missionaries was going to be closed. So the founder and president got some of his friends and faculty together, told his secretary not to disturb him. They went back in his office and they began to pray. They knew they were doing what God wanted them to do, but the money wasn't there and they were facing bankruptcy. H.A. Ironside was there, a powerful preacher. When they went around the circle, it got to be his turn to pray. He says, "Dear God, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's time you sold some." And this guy's deep theologically, you know. That's how you pray. I want you to know they kept praying in there. And a little while later, a cattleman walked in. He's from Fort Worth, Texas, from Cowtown. He saw the secretary. It's a true story, folks. It's exactly what happened. He looked at the secretary and said, "Look, I just sold 2 train car loads of cows. And I've got my money, and I've got another business deal out here I've been trying to work out, and it fails over and over again. I can't seem to invest this money in my other deal, and I don't know why. But God told me just make out a check and go give it to Dallas Baptist Seminary." He threw it down on the desk, said, "Here, I don't know if you can use it or not." He walked out, the secretary, she knew how urgent things was. She knocked on the door of the president's office and she slipped that check to him while the rest of them were praying. I want you to know he looked down. It was to the penny. Nobody had told the cattlemen. It was to penny what they owed to keep their seminary open. President looked over at Ironside and said, "Harry, God just sold his cows." Don't you love that? The same God that did that for Dallas Theological Seminary wants to do that for you, your marriage, for your children, for your home, for your finances, and for the greatest nation on God's green earth, the United States of America. But the question is, are you willing to pay the price in the secret place to be one of God's prayer warriors? Will you stand right where you are in both buildings? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.